You would turn again this morning to James chapter 1 and verse 8 context. And there James is speaking to the people in reference to going through various trials, persecutions, and difficulties. And in that he says we're supposed to rejoice and count it all joy in reference to these many kinds of trials that you're going through because they have a design behind them, and that is to mature your faith, to perfect all that concerns you. But you have to know that the testing of your faith is going to work something called endurance. But nonetheless, if you need something in your time of persecution or trial to get you through it, such as wisdom, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give it to every man liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's a pretty, clear statement that is made, that a man who is not settled in his decisions that he makes is a man that's going to be tossed to and fro. He's not sure. He's not confident. He's not settled. And what we've been talking about is a time for stability. We're living in a time when we see the world is unstable, the economy is unstable, the political scenario is unstable. Many countries are at each other's throat and unstable. There's so much that's going on, and this is what we call the last days, that is prophesied in the Bible, that we would see times like this. And we are not waiting for them to come. We are living in them. And they're not going to get any better. They're going to get worse. In light of that, then it's necessary for God's people, the church, to be a people that are stable, a people that are settled and sure and confident that they won't be moved away from their foundation and give in or give up or recant their faith. And so the question comes back to you, how established are you? Are you a stable Christian? Or are you one who is easily overthrown by the world or sin or the flesh or anything? Because if that's true, then there's a problem in your life. God wants you to get stable. And that's what trials do when you go through them. They really are exposing the strength of your faith. You test metal to see the strength of the metal, how much it can endure. Well, the same thing, God allows us to be tested to see the strength of our faith. And if our faith is weak, if our faith is not something we would call strong in faith, giving glory to God as Abraham was, then we're not going to fare very well through difficult times, trials and adversities. And it's not like we're not going to go through anything in this life. We are. We have certain things that we will face in this life that we have to stand our ground to. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter talking and saying to the church about, again, maturing and growing up in Christ, about adding to their faith. And he says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And so he's reminding them of things they've heard. People who have been around a long time have heard a lot. And after you've been around a long time and heard a lot, it's a tendency for things to be repeated. You've heard that before. Well, Peter says, well, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of those things because I want you to remind you of these things so that you won't become complacent to them or just taking for granted, because you need to be established. The word established is the Greek word sterizio, which means somebody who is sure, confident, steadfast, settled. Now, Peter was one who had experienced this in his life, because in Luke 22, we know that he was warned about how the devil was going to sift him like wheat, but Jesus said, I pray for thee that your faith fail not. And that's true for all of us, that the Lord is interceding for us. Thank God for that. But he goes on to say, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And the word strengthen is the same word here as established, sterizio. And so Peter had learned a lesson. He went through something and he had denied the Lord. He came back to the Lord and he was grounded and established. We see him in the book of Acts. We see him in prison. We see him going through a lot of things. And here he is writing now to other Christians. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. And he was telling them that this is what you must do in order to gain eternal life, to have the victory. And then if you read back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and following, where he says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter had experienced that. He knew what the devil could do. He knew about his wiles, his methods, and his schemes to be able to, you know, cause people to be threatened, intimidated, to give in, to recant, to back off. And he says in verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So other people are going through like trials as you are. "But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have," what? "Suffered a while." How long is a while? That's between God and you. "Make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." And that's very important, because that's where God allows us to go through things, to suffer persecution. He's not talking about sickness. He's talking about going through difficulties and trials for your faith's sake. Because you believe certain things. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be mocked and laughed at and joked about. And you're going to be persecuted. How far that goes depends on a lot of things. But some countries have it a whole lot worse than we do. And we see it coming in this world, where they're trying to, you know, stifle your speech, that you can't say certain things because it's offensive to other people. I was reading the other day where in Australia, I think it was, where some man was out mowing his lawn, and he was happy, so he started to yodel. Well, he happened to have a Muslim next door who was praying, and that offended him. So he took it to court, and guess who won? Muslim. Now, what's going to happen when this guy wants to pray over his meal, and then they're praying? Are they going to say the same thing? I doubt it. That means somebody is afraid of something. It means somebody is going to put something against us to attack our faith. And it's something, it's happening here, it's happened there. You know, little things like that are happening. It's happening in our country. And it's just beginning to become very invasive into society. And it's going to be something that it's going to threaten and intimidate a lot of people. Because you can't say anything about certain things. You're not going to be able to preach the gospel. They're going to try to tell you to shut up. Be quiet. Well, they did that in the book of Acts, but it didn't work. They said, "We'd rather obey God than man. We were willing to take our beatings and our threats and intimidations and even go to jail and to give our lives for what we believed." That means they were stable people. But now we get down to our little 2x4 life. Are we that stable? Are we as stable as Peter had become, though he had been through some things and he had been threatened and intimidated himself? Later he got straightened out. He was put into prison. He was persecuted. He gave his life for what he believed. And so again, are we a people who are set firmly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that nothing can move us? Now, it's easy to say it. That's another thing to experience it when you go through something and you stand your ground, that you don't back up, that you don't give in, that you hold on. You read stories all the time about Marines and the battle and the confrontations they're in and how they don't. One does not cower and run. They stand together and they fire. They protect each other. They give their lives. Now, if they can do that in the world of combat, what can we do in the spiritual world of combat? Can we not be as brave and courageous and settled and sure about what we believe? Because if we cower, if we give in, if we begin to deny Jesus Christ, then something's being revealed in our faith, isn't it? And the question is, do you have the genuine goods? Is your faith real? Is it genuine? Because if it is, you'll stand. You won't give in. And you won't let the enemy beat you down. So we're talking about here the ability to maintain your courage when you're being persecuted. To stand your ground. Whether it's on the job, whether it's in the home, the community, wherever you are. It's just an ability because of the grace of God in you, because of who you are, because of what you believe. It's a choice of your will. You get to make that decision. When you have two decisions before you, you're not going to sit there and go back and forth and be double-minded. You've made your decision. I'm willing to stand my ground about what I believe, no matter what may come. Now, that's something that you have to evaluate in your own life and be honest about examining yourself. And so testing is something that we go through, but only after we have received some truth and we have lived it and experienced it, can we say that we really are a settled and established people, that we're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, neither is persecution or family turning against us, because all of these things are going to happen in the last days. And so we find here that what we're looking at the characteristics of a stable man. And basically what we're seeing here in talking about this is we're seeing that the two things that are so important is knowing and discernment. That a person knows something And because he knows something, he has the wisdom and the ability to discern right from wrong. So we saw that, first of all, a stable man has the ability to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. Not much of that takes place today. I mean, a lot of people in the day that are calling themselves preachers, teachers, apostles, or prophets, or whatever, are saying things that is not God's word. People are following the wrong crowd, and they're being misled. Second, we talked about the ability to discern between the clean and the unclean. That is really needed today, especially in the church, because there's so much that is unclean, that is unholy, that God has something to say about. And there's so many people who fight that. Third, that we said we know the difference between walking by faith and walking by feelings. Not many people know that as much as they've heard faith. They still allow their feelings or their emotions to dominate them and control them in hard times. And then fourth, we said to know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. And that's something that you're going to need in the last days. And fifthly, and hopefully lastly, this depends on how this goes, is that you know the difference between time and eternity. You know the difference between time and eternity, between this physical world and the eternal world. And I believe here that I believe this is where it really opens up a whole lot for us, because I don't think many people know that much about eternity or have taken the time to learn about it as Christians. Because if you've been saved, do you know what has happened when you were saved? You have entered into another dimension, the eternal dimension, spiritual. And it's a result of faith and a belief in a God whom you cannot see. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. The question came up many times throughout the Gospels. If you've taken time to read them, they ask, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The word eternity, everlasting, eternal, comes up a lot in the Bible. It's an interesting subject. But we are people who live in a world of time. Time is measured by days, by numbers, by hours, by months, by years. But eternity is not something that you measure that way, because eternity is a place. As we said before, if you go back to some teachings and talking about that in Hebrews chapter 6, it's coming a time where we will face God. There will be the time of eternal judgments. In other words, there's a time coming when your fate will be, you know, decreed one way or the other. There's an absolute about heaven or hell. There is no variable here. Either you're going to one or to the other. Now, if you're going to heaven, it's because you have everlasting life now in you through Jesus Christ. He lives in you. You sang that this morning in Galatians 2:20, that he lives in you. You live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in you. Does he live in you? I mean, does he live in you? Is he the one that is dominating your decisions in your life? Is he the one that you are devoted to? He is the one that you love and have affection for. I mean, that's a lot to think about, because you have given your life to him. That's what you're just saying this morning. Now, I hope that just wasn't Matthew 15, verse 8, where you know, with your lips you do honor him, but your heart is far from him. I hope you really mean it. Now, we all may not be at a state of what you would say deeper maturity, but we're on our way, where God is maturing us and changing us. But that's all because of our relationship with him, because we know that we are relating ourselves to a God whom we cannot see, but yet we believe in. And this is over in 1 Peter. If you just back up a few pages, if you're still where we left just a minute ago, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and following says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations. So temptations and trials can bring a lot of difficulty mentally, physically, and spiritually into people's lives. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The unfolding, the revelation. He's coming back for his people. We will see him again. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the finality, making it across the finish line, not giving in, holding on. But he says here, you've never seen him, yet you love him, and you've never seen him, yet you believe in him. And that's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's a basic tenet of the Christian faith. And people can quote that and they can say that, but do they live it? Because every day we have to face time. Every day we have to face the physical world, the temporal world, the part of the world where we move in and we feel and we taste and we smell and we touch. That's the world we move in every day. It's a constant reminder in our life. I mean, you're always feeling something. You feel where you're sitting. If you were sitting on needles, you would know it. If you're laying down, you know that whether it's comfortable, whether it's a nice couch or bed or mattress or whatever, or where it's too hard or it's hurting your back. You know that. And when you're eating food, you taste. And you can smell odors. That's the world we live in. It's every day. It's constant. And then we hear all the negative and we hear all the things that are sensual. They're always there. We hear about murder and rape and plunder and lying and cheating and all the things that take place in this life. The political battles and the, you know, people who are killing and murdering people, who are raping people, and sexual immorality. We hear about it. We're around that all of the time. The drunks, the alcoholics, and the drugs. The border wars we got now with drugs coming into our society, and the little secret passageways they got all the way through the United States to move their drugs. And people live that kind of life. They move around this sensual world. And we're constantly in that. And a lot of it is part of what God gave us. It's good to feel good. It's good to have the ability to feel. I mean, suppose all your feeling was taken away and every time you touched something, it was just, you couldn't feel it. Suppose you couldn't see, you were blind. Suppose you couldn't taste or you couldn't hear. Then none of that would be there. That would be a pretty dull world. It'd be a turmoil. You wouldn't know how to really move. But God gave us that to live in this world. There's nothing wrong with it to a degree. The problem is we don't make the distinction between that and eternity. Because we cannot, by our senses and our feelings and our emotions and desires and appetites, approach God. Because God is eternity. It says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, He inhabits eternity. And God sits on His throne. He is in a place called eternity. And we relate to Him. We move and we have our being in Him, it says in the book of Acts. If we're Christian. Because He gave us life. Life came from God. Life didn't come some little single cell thing floating around in the ocean and then jumped up on us. Sand, and all of a sudden the sun baked it and it became, you know, grew legs and hands and eyes and became a complex being. That's the evolution's lie. And all the feeling and sensual and ignorant people of the world want to believe that kind of stuff because then they don't have to give account of their life. They can live how they want to. They can fulfill their desires and their appetites to whatever degree they want to because we were put here, we're just physical and that's it. The physical world is all most people know. It's what they live by. There are people today, that's all they want to do. They want to just be lazy. They want to go to their bars and drink. They want to smoke their marijuana. They want to do their drugs and get drunk and have sex. And I mean, that's the world they live in. They live in the bar room. They live in the ballroom. They live by the ball games and the football and all the things. That's their lifestyle. That's what they're about. They spend money to go do those things. That's the world they live in. But a Christian, though he lives in this world, and he gets to enjoy some things of this world, because God's not taken away from us the ability to have a good time in this world in a wholesome kind of way. But he has said to us that though you are in this world, you're not a part of this world. I've separated you from it. And that began when you were saved, because he gave you eternal life. And something clicked inside of you and you begin to see beyond time and eternity and all the other things. Life just became different to you. At least it did for me. And that's something that continues to grow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction. You read the context, he's talking about being knocked down but not knocked out. Going through the pressures of life. In verse 8, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Because we're bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives in us and he's coming forth in us. As we die, he lives. But he says here that our light afflictions, but for a moment. But it says it's working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now we apply the word weighty to that which is valuable, which is important. And you compare that with, which is of no value. Something that is of value, something that is of no value. And so this world, to the Christian, is really of no value in compared to eternity. Eternity has a great weight of value, because you're talking about eternal rewards, eternal life, making it to the end. You're on a journey now. You're sojourning through this world. The word sojourner, pilgrims, is used in the Bible describing people who are just not permanent residents, but we're passing through. If I was out of the country somewhere else, I'd just be a sojourner. I want to come back home. But now that we're saved, we're sojourners because our home is heaven. That's our destiny. That's the end that we want to make it to. That is if we're really saved. And that is something that is burnt on our hearts. And then he goes on to say this. All of this is working for us while we look. While we look. So it's really important about what you're looking at and knowing how to look. So while we look not at the things which are seen, which we see every day, we're not looking at those things, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he makes a distinction between the temporal and the eternal. Between time and eternity, between the physical world and the eternal world, there's a difference. And you've got to learn to discern the difference between the two. To know when, you move in this time physical world and when you're moving into that spiritual eternal world. So when you start praying, you're not moving just in this world here. You're going beyond this world. When you do spiritual things and come to church and praise God and you worship and you study the Word of God, it's taking you from this world and making you come into contact with Him. This is how we approach Him. This is how we hear from Him and communicate with Him and learn of Him. This is how He speaks to us. Nobody hears a voice. I mean, audibly speaking, unless that can happen. But we don't hear that. Rarely. But we hear Him speak through His Word by the Holy Spirit illuminating it to our hearts and our conscience. We hear Him saying something to us personally. It's called a personal relationship. And if you're saved, you have that. If you are not saved, you're disconnected. Because sin disconnects you from God completely. That's what it does. It's like plugging something up into a socket, and when you plug it up, the light comes on. When you pull it out, the light goes off. And that's what it's like for a lot of people. A lot of people have unplugged the communication source. They've unplugged themselves from the Word of God and their relationship with God because they've allowed sin to dominate their life. And sin has to do with your senses and time and the physical world. The world we moved in is a world of sin. And we must learn to relate ourselves to God in such a way that we see this difference between the physical and the eternal, the material. The things we taste and feel and smell and touch all the time. And it's good to be in a place and have wholesome entertainment, to play a game, and all those things are fine. But it's another thing when you allow that to dominate your life and you adore it, you devote it to it, you worship it, it's your life. I mean, most people, their life has to do with this world. Their job is their life. Money is their life. Materialism is their life. They're not relating themselves to God and realize this is all just something that is temporary. We came in with nothing. We're going out with nothing. All that you have when you leave, you don't take it with you. You think that when you die, somehow or another, you're going to be able to grasp with your hand your home and all your possessions and cars and keys and everything you got and say, this has got to go with me? It's not going to happen. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. And then the liberals will come by and they'll put a death tax on you and take all your money and all your possessions. They don't stop taxing you. They'll put a burial tax on you if they can get away with it. They'll put a tax on every shovel that dug the grave because they're just looking for something to tax. I told my wife this morning, I said, if they could put a tax on flushing the toilet, they'd do it. Anything they can find to tax. I mean, especially a lot of these environmental people. They would, if they get away with it. Suppose you got a building, people who are in the city and have to pay the water bill, you got a building and it says, new tax, $1 a month for flushing the toilet. And that's just the beginning. They keep on. Let's get back on course. Because what they live in the material, the world is all about power and what they can get and what they can get their hands on. They see nothing about eternity. But see, we're supposed to know those things. We're supposed to see these differences. Because, again, our Lord is the one who inhabits eternity. And we're supposed to be related to Him if we have eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, Paul, after explaining salvation and all the things about salvation, Jew and Gentile, the sin and righteousness, he explains it all. And then he comes to this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Well, the mercies of God are the first 11 chapters. And he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable spiritual service. And the first thing he says after that, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, what's he saying when he says that? He's talking about the material, the physical. The world we live in that we know, the world that we were born into. And when we look at the world, we look at it as a world that has a lot of philosophies and ethics and morals and values, variable degrees, all kinds of religions, people from all kinds of backgrounds. He says, you live in that world. And this world wants to mold you into its ways. And you can see more and more how the government's trying to come in and crowd us into what it wants us to live this way. They're starting to legislate food laws. Can you believe that some mother just found a lawyer who's going to sue McDonald's because McDonald's, because of their giving away toys in the food because it's making the kids cry for the toys? So they're suing McDonald's. Where's that going to go? And it's just, I mean, it's going to keep on. I can't even believe a lawyer would take it. It shows you what he wants, because he's going to get a percentage of that money. And I hope McDonald's is not ignorant enough to say, well, we'll just settle the suit. I hope they would fight that with tooth and nail and say, Mama, go home and teach your children, no. And we'll give you a toy to take care of that called a rod of correction. Maybe I ought to call McDonald's and represent them. Say, so I've got a deal for you. Tell them we've got a new meal deal. You come and get a hamburger and we'll give you a rod of correction with it free. Okay. And we move on. But he says don't be conformed to this world, because this world is stupid. It is ignorant. It is filthy. It is vile. It is wicked. I mean, everything you could add to it, go ahead, because that's what it is. You think of something evil and wicked, the world is. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, I believe it is, Paul says that he has delivered us from this present evil world. Because this world, as we know it, is a world of sin that began to be a world of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And we live in that world. And you see it every day. And you are around it every day. And it can have an influence on you. It can pressure you. It can intimidate you. And then people will persecute you if you don't conform to its way. They think you're crazy or something's wrong with you. But why are we are commanded here? Why are we commanded here not to be conformed to this world? It's because there's another world we're to conform to. It's the eternal world. It's to what God has to say to us. And the only way we can relate to that eternal world is through the scriptures that He's given us. And that's why there's such an attack upon the scriptures. Because this is what reveals to us what God is like. This world lives for one thing. For itself, for pleasures, for excitement, for thrills. That's what this world lives for. And I'm not saying that everything that we do is wrong. There are wholesome things. But the world takes anything that's wholesome and they make it filthy. They make it bad. So the world lives for itself. I mean, it's all about material things. And Christians are called sojourners. So when you're passing through this world and you're around all of that, you relate yourself to, I want to go get back home. I'm not of this world. And that's why we're told in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of what? Eternal life. Lay hold of eternity. It is not something to be taken for granted. Because you have it by faith now doesn't mean that it's just okay. You've got to fight. You've got to endure. You've got to put forth some effort and agonize. That's part of what we are called to do and commanded to do. And so the reason we're asked to be not conformed to this world is because he wants us to have our eyes on him. Looking unto the author and finisher, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto the author and finisher. We have to keep our eyes on something. Something that is pure, just, and holy, and right. Because if we don't, we're going to be pulled away. Because we're always seeing wrong. Advertisements, I mean, everywhere you are, everything is about it. It's luring. It's enticing. It pulls. It grips a hold of you. And it's trying to pull you into its deceitful web. And too many people are following that kind of thing. And so the physical, material world is a world that is temporal. This world as we know it, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, this world is passing away in the lust thereof. It's passing away. It will not be here forever. It has a final day. A day that has been stamped in eternity and will be fulfilled. That day will come to an end. It'll be melted away, Peter says. And there'll be a new heavens and new earth, the book of Revelation says. And we'll be in that place called eternity if we are his people. And so he says that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to be destroyed. Now I know a lot of people come along. You got the extreme environmentalists and they say every time that somebody lights a firecracker, the world's going to blow up. And every time there's an oil spill, the world's going to be, is being destroyed. Well, I believe in good environment. But I'm not a wacko environmentalist. Because they would do anything to try to just make, I mean, they would do without light bulbs. They would do without toilet paper. You don't believe it? They would. Some of them, I mean, they just got something wrong up here. But anyways, this world is a world that we have to learn to relate to by what God says. Not by how we feel. We have to go by exactly what God is showing us and what he tells us all the time. This is the way we're supposed to live in this present evil world. And so how do you see this world? Because the problem is, the way I see it, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this is the way I perceive this whole thing. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Or let's pick up verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. So using a metaphor, we're like soldiers in God's army. No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So to be entangled is to be intertwined. It's just simply a metaphor for entangling oneself or ensnaring oneself. And how often do we get entangled? Are you entangled in the world? Are you entangled in something that this world, are you entangled in politics? Because that's of this world. See, there's a distinction between the politics of this world and the righteous government of God. Christians are ones who are in submission to the righteous government of God. Because when you want to define the world, you say the world is defined by anybody who is not in submission to the righteous government of God. That's the way I've defined it for a long time. And that's true. You're not in submission to the righteous government of God, which is Jesus Christ. The government is on his shoulders. He's the one who tells us what to do because we're in his kingdom. And because we're citizens of his kingdom, we're better citizens of the country in which we live. Because we live by the laws of the land as long as they don't cause us to violate our conscience and our relationship with God. We're the best citizen any country could ever want. because we pay our bills. We don't cheat and we don't lie and we're not deceitful and dishonest people because we're separated from this world. And so that's the kind of people that anybody you would think would want. But then when you're in some of these communist regimes, they think that you're a threat to them because you're talking about another kingdom, another king, and they don't like that because they're in competition with that. But again, we come back to this whole thing and we ask ourselves, are we entangled in this world and its financial problems? Are we so financially caught up into this world and in debt, entangled, that we can't be free? That we can't enjoy life? That we can't put God first in our life? That we can't even give our tithe? Because that's part of the kingdom, isn't it? And you look at a lot of people's lives, you realize they're very entangled. And they're being tempted and lured and by this world in so many ways that they don't have time for God whatsoever. To come to church it's an effort. It's a struggle. It is not something that they enjoy doing like they're supposed to. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this to us. And this is, God called us and chose us to be a separate people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unbelievers are of the world. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, with communion with light? And what communion hath light with darkness? Christians are supposed to be in the light. The world's in the dark. You know, in Philippians, we read just not long ago, this is a crooked and perverse nation whom we're to shine as lights. Now, it's telling you something about the world you live in. It's perverse. It's crooked. It's wicked. It's defiled. It is unholy. And he's telling us here, what agreement hath Christ with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, we don't go to a bar to fellowship with some slobbering drunk or drug addict. That's not where we get our fellowship. We don't go out and take them fishing and hunting and I don't want to be around them except to witness to them. I can witness to them. I can do that because I'm going to tell them about light, and that's going to usually create some problems possibly. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, separation. It means, you know, that's where holiness comes from. Because God wants us to be a separate people. Not entangled in the world. We have to move in this world. He says, you know, that I pray for them that you take them not out of the world, but that you sanctify them. Sanctify them with that word, that truth. That word is truth. Sanctify. Set them apart. We're supposed to be a set apart people. Some people that are just different from everybody else. Yet we move in this world. We go to the grocery store. We work for unregenerate people. We have unregenerate neighbors. We're all around it all the time. But we're to be in that, we're to be somebody that stands out different. And I don't mean just kind of a wacko kind of mentality. I'm talking about we're different because we're holy and we're separate. We don't curse, we don't lie, we don't cheat. We don't go behind one another's backs and backbite. We don't do the things that the world does in the way they do them. And that makes us different because we know that there's an eternal relationship we have with God, and we're connected by faith with Him, and He communicates to us, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, what about that can be compromised? And that's where you find a lot of Christians become like the world because they start compromising it. They start redefining it. They want to change things, modernize it, if you would. And so they want to bring the world into the church because they want the church to be more like the world. Because the church on the other corner over there, they have a rock and roll band. That's the world. Or they have their power teams or whatever. And they bring the world in to try to identify with spiritual things. You don't do that. Because that's the world. And before you know it, you start dressing like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world, and moving around this world rather than being separated like God called us to be. And so he told us to be separate. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, this is what he says about a person that is born again. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. See, I'm going to say this again. Because when I said it a while back, I just had this inside of me that was telling me that somebody didn't like that. And it's this. People who don't want to be here and people who leave and go somewhere else, it's because they don't want to be challenged with the truth and with being honest. They'd much rather be in a place where there is a sinner-friendly church where they can live their life the way they want to and leave me alone. I want to be able to, you know, once in a while, you know, have a little bit of the world. Just once in a while. But you're so narrow, I mean, you're saying, you know, we're going to do that, we're going to go to hell. Now, I'm saying if you're acting like that, something's wrong in your heart. And you're on your way down the broad pathway that leads to destruction. There's something wrong. But see, people don't want, the consciousness and the conviction of that ought to really make you stop and think about your life, shouldn't it? What are you doing? Who are you listening to? Well, I mean, are you listening to the TV evangelists? Because they sure can't put a whole lot on you. Because they got to get the offerings. They got to stay on TV. They got to have money coming in. Are they going to tell you the truth that God requires you to take up a cross and deny yourself? I don't know if they do. God bless them. I mean, He will bless them. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." That's the evidence that we're of God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You have to ask yourself a question. What is it about God's Word that becomes grievous to so many Christians? You've got to ask that. And it's the world. It's the looseness of the world. And it's the tolerance of liberal churches and acceptance of sinners in a wrong kind of way. Certainly God accepts the sinner when he repents. But the liberal churches, they accept the sinner as he is, don't change. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. And so people start listening to the world and the philosophy of the world, and then all of a sudden God's word becomes so burdensome, so difficult, so narrow, so hard. Why? It's because the world is dominating their thinking. Whether it's the TV world, the sports world, the Hollywood world, the magazine world, the drug, I don't know what it is, but it's something about that world that is holding you back. And it's saying to you, "This, who can live this? It's too difficult." It is not too difficult. Galatians 2:20, if He lives in you, He'll give you the grace you need to be a conqueror. Because He says this as you read on, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God, whoever has eternal life, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes this world, even our faith." So faith in a God whom we cannot see is so strong and so powerful in us, it causes us to live and move and have our being in Him, and it causes us to triumph and to have victory to conquer the world and its ways, to not give in to the lust and the appetites and the desires of the world that lead us away from God and get us entangled. That's exactly what this is saying to us. So the world is anything that's not submitted to the righteous government of God. And the righteous government of God is in the Scriptures. And the world doesn't want to submit to it. And worldly people don't want to submit to it. They get hostile. They get angry. They get bitter. They get a hateful attitude. It's an attitude. Something rises up inside of them and they begin to want to fight against God rather than fight for eternal life and fight the good fight of faith. They don't want to deal with the flesh. They don't want to deal with the world's ways in denying it. They'd rather live in it. So professing Christians are a lot of times, to me, like Demas. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? Like Demas. We've quoted this so many times, but here you listen to me what it says here. 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas has forsaken me." Is that clear? Paul speaking. "Demas has forsaken me." Something happened in Demas' life that caused him to walk away from the faith. What would it have been? Well, it tells you. What does it say? You read on. "Having loved this present world," loved the present world. A love for the present world. That is telling me that there's an eternal world. So the very thing, you're supposed to love the eternal world, aren't you? Love for eternity. Love for God. Love for spiritual things. Colossians 3:1 tells us, set our affections on things above, not on things upon this earth. And that's the problem with so many Christians right here. Professing Christians. They profess that they know Him, but in works they are reprobate and abominable, it says in Titus chapter 1. Because they're saying one thing with their mouth, but they're doing another thing in their actions, and they love this world more than they love God. The word more. Simple word. They just simply love this world more than they love God. And that's a problem. And the problem here is this. When you read this, see, Greek, I mean, the English doesn't really reveal a whole lot sometimes. And my mind starts to look at that thing and says, love the present world. What does the word love mean? What word is it? Because there's four Greek words for love. It's not the word for sex, which would be eros, erotic. It's not the word for friendship, which would be philia. It's not the word for family love, which would be storge. It only leaves one more word, agape. Woo! Now see, that really impacts. Because when you think of agape love, you think of the kind of love that God had for us. And the kind of love we're supposed to have for God, which is devotion, which is sacrifice and giving and committed. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have for God. But Demas had that kind of love for the world. He was devoted to the world. He loved the world's ways, its philosophy. He sacrificed his life upon the altar of pleasure for this world. He sold his soul out to it. Because he'd much rather move in the world where you feel, taste, smell, and touch. Have your feelings, you know, satisfied. Gratify yourself to all ends. It doesn't make any difference because this world is all yours, Demas. That's what Satan did in the book of Genesis. And this is what he did to this man. Now, let's take this and contrast this with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is where a lot of people have their problems. And a lot of times they try to blame it on me, the preacher. And that's where they're missing it. Because it's not my fault. I'm not the one creating your problem. What's creating your problem is that you're hearing me say something and quote the word and explain it to you. And that's having a problem inside of you because there's something inside of you that don't want to let go. There's something in you that's just got you so tight and you're entangled. And this is what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. What's the first word? Love not. Now, what Greek word would that be? Agape. Don't have a devotion and a sacrificial kind of love for this world. That's what he's saying. Demas had that though. The very thing he commanded not to have. Love not the world, don't be devoted to it, sacrifice your life for its pleasures, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a serious statement. That's an indictment, isn't it, to some people. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is where we move, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, it's the world. The world and your feelings, all of that is part of what the world is about. And there's a certain legitimate part that we move in, that we have to move in, but there's a part that we do not cross a certain boundary line. And he says, the world passes away in the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's eternity. The contrast is right there. Making that distinction between the physical and the eternal, the temporal and the eternal, time and eternity. There's a big distinction that's made all through the Bible about this. And yet so many Christians are entangled in it like Demas. And if you're in it like Demas, the question is, what time, what place, where in your life will it come to that point you make the decision that you love the present world more than you do the eternal world? Because if you're entangled in it, that you're going to come to that place in your life. You're going to have to make a decision. Just as Peter did, just as many people have done. You're going to have to make that same kind of decision. It's not wrong to enjoy the things because 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 or 16, let me go back over there and get it right for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, but trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So what God gives us is for enjoyment. God's not against us enjoying life in a wholesome way. But he says, love not the world. Don't be devoted to this world and its ways. Some people are so devoted to football and basketball and baseball. They're devoted to politics. They're devoted to the financial institutions. They're so devoted to their job that they can't be devoted to God, because they love it more than they do God. And I still believe it's in the Bible, Matthew 6:24. Man cannot serve two masters, for you love the one and hate the other. And that's what happens when the world is your master. You'll begin to hate God. You'll begin to hate Christ. You'll begin to hate church and moral values. You'll begin to have a hate for those things because they are a problem in your life to have the fulfillment and gratification and desires of your life fulfilled the way you want them done, which is immoral and unlawful in God's eyes. And there's the problem right there. And so when we have a love for the world, we conform to its ways. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Love not this world, nor the things of this world. So I put Romans 12 with 1 John 2:15 and say, they go together, don't they? Because it's talking about love. And it's talking about sacrifice and devotion and loyalty. And my loyalty and my devotion and everything is to be to God completely and totally as far as my life is concerned. So again, when you start following this world's philosophies and its so-called moral values, which are immoral values, you have a love for the world. Because some people would just, they don't mind, you know, the same-sex marriage. Some people just don't mind, you know, well, fornicating. They don't mind the pornography. They don't mind a lot of things because that's the world. It's the sinful, wicked style way of the world. And they love that kind of stuff. They're devoted to it. They are addicted to it. It controls their life, their decisions, and everything that they do, which tells me something is wrong. Because when we begin to tolerate those things, we tolerate abortion and homosexuality and same-sex marriage, we start tolerating those things and fornication, and you start allowing it to come into church, the music of the world, and the dressing down instead of dressing up. When you start tolerating those things, then you begin to become like the world. And you're showing and reflecting a love for the world in its ways. Because you're not correcting it. You're not saying something about it. Because the Bible tells us to correct and to rebuke and to instruct in righteousness. And that's part of what we're supposed to do. The world teaches abortion. The world teaches in school systems safe sex. They teach homosexuality. In many states, they're pushing that. And people are tolerating that. And then church is getting to the place, and one person I just said not long ago who wrote a book, and he's just basically saying, you know, if you're in Christ and you're homosexual, he doesn't see you as a homosexual, he sees you in Christ. No, that's wrong. That's totally wrong. See, that is a corruption of truth. And so people begin to accept those things, and everybody just sits back, and they lay back, and they just go to church and play bingo. Corrupt. I'm telling you, it's corrupt. And so it teaches those things. The ungodly of this world, they hate God. But God commands us not to even associate with this world or be in fellowship with it in 2 Corinthians, as we read that. Why? It's because we are his people. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. If you do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says there, we're supposed to be, through the fear of God, we're supposed to be perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. God is working in us to will and do. We're supposed to be working out something, but I don't see people working it out. I don't see people separating. I see people drawing closer to the world instead of away from it. What's wrong? What's happening? It's deception. It's delusion. It's part of the last days and getting entangled in the world and loving it in a way that God says you should not love it. And so again, John 15 and verse 19, look what Jesus said about all of this. Because you find a whole lot of people say, man, I love this world. Yeah. John 15 and verse 19. We'll pick up in verse 18. John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That tells you a whole lot. To identify with Jesus is to bring on hate from the world to you. Because when you identify with him, you identify with the narrow way that he's given to us. If you were of the world would love his own. Did you just read that with me? If you see what it says, verse 19, John, chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. So when somebody turns against you because you don't agree with homosexuality, and you don't agree with divorce and marriage and remarriage, you don't agree with abortion, and you don't agree with the unholy, wicked, vile ways of this world, and you make a stand for righteousness, they call you radical and extreme and narrow. I accept that. Go right ahead. Because Jesus was that way. And I'm not trying to be that way. It's just something that happens to you because to get entangled in this world is wrong. Because it'll ruin your life. It'll destroy you. Remember the word, verse 20, that I spoke unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They speak of God. They can say, they can quote the Our Father, but they don't know him. They have no idea what they're doing because they're just as corrupt as they can be. Then chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. And isn't that why a lot of people stumble? Matthew 13, 21. They come and they hear the word and they, oh boy, praise God. I'm so glad. But then by and by, because of tribulation and persecution, they are offended. And Jesus said, I spoke these things to you that you would not be offended. They shall put you out of their synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, and whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God service. So let's get rid of the Christians because we do our God, which is not the real God, service. We got rid of the Christians. That's what Hitler, communism wants to get rid of all of that. That's what socialism wants to do. That's what such a hate for religion. And this is what we see happening. And what happened is a whole lot of people would be pulled back into that and they betray their parents, their brothers, their sisters. It says that in Luke 21. Because if you don't love God more than you do your mother, your father, your brother, and your sister, you cannot be his disciple. You cannot be. It's impossible. It just won't happen until you give him all of your life. And so you can mingle in the world in this ways if you want to. But a Christian's not supposed to. We're supposed to be separate. To make a stand and let this world know something, that we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. In other words, we are sojourners, but we're light. We're pilgrims, but we're salt. And light is something that illuminates on a hill, a beacon of light and hope and refuge to a God who can rescue the sinner and pull him out of darkness into light. That's what it's all about. And salt is something that stops the corruption. It prevents corruption from continuing to move on and to be invasive into people's lives, especially the church, the community. So it's time for us to begin to trickle up, where we begin to let our light shine and be the salt and the light we're supposed to, so the people, when they're around us, they know we don't tolerate those kinds of things. They won't curse and they won't lie and they won't be dishonest because they know we will make a stand and we will say something about it. Will we or won't we? The truth will come out sooner or later. So are you in love with this world? Luke chapter 17. Are you in love with this world? Are you entangled in this? Are you got your sight set on heaven? Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Listen to this. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So they had their life. They lived their life. They ate and they drank and they married. They lived in this physical, temporal world. They plowed. They sowed and they reaped. They got married and had children, built houses. They moved in the community and bought and sold. And yet, when it came to an end, they were destroyed. Did you hear that? Why? It's because the only thing that related to them was important was this world. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years of building that ark, warned them. And yet, they didn't hear him. They mocked him and laughed at him, just like they'll do you. And it says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And you know what Sodom and Gomorrah is depicting? Sodomy, homosexuality, vile and filthy, perverse sex. And God destroyed it. That's God's testimony and what he thinks of it. It's an example given to us. This is what God has to say to all homosexuals. Whether it's don't ask, don't tell, and all the others. Now they want to just, you know, they want to ruin our armed forces. Because to me, I don't want one by me. My life is at stake. I don't know. I can't trust somebody like that. Just can't. There's a moral value there. Something is perverse and twisted. I just can't trust that person. And then he says this in verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the same thing is going to be happening when God returns, when Jesus returns. And the question is, where will we be? Will we be in Matthew 25 as the faithful ones, or will we be those who are running around and playing the hypocrite and pretending to be something we're not and be caught unawares? Remember in Luke 21, he says, it'll come like a snare upon a lot of people and you'll be caught unawares. And it's creeping up now. It's like God's trying to give a little glimmer or look what's happening right here before your eyes. And look unto me, the author and finisher of your faith, and get your eyes off of this world and realize that the time is coming. The Lord's going to return. And you need to be ready and prepared for that. I mean, even in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, listen to this. He says here, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Most people, as far as their minds are concerned, are useless because they have been indoctrinated by an educational system that is ruining and destroying the way they think. Do they teach you critical thinking? Do they teach you to think for yourself, to evaluate, to look into, to discern right from wrong? Or do they just indoctrinate you that this is the way it is and turn everything against what is right? As Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And that's what they're doing today. And they're indoctrinating people. So then the vanity, don't walk like that. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They are separated and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, I'm going to tell you what, he had a mouthful. But you have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned to live that way. He says, going on, putting off the old conversation, the old lifestyle, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness. That's the man we're supposed to be putting on. We're supposed to be changing from glory to glory. We're not supposed to be becoming more like the world. We're supposed to be becoming unlike it. We're supposed to be distinct from it. When people look at us, they recognize something. I mean, I've had people outside of this church say to me about things. They say, well, y'all have a lot of cars over in that parking lot. You see those people, so they dress up nice, don't they? They recognize things. I mean, just driving by and look at you and see you in a, got a tie on or something. You dress decent. Your pants aren't sweeping the street. I call them street sweepers. That's the most vile. And I mean, can you imagine some of the bathrooms you go into and sweep them up and then drag that into your home? And then you pull your pants off and you grab it with your hand? It almost murders you to think about it. You know, I can see your mothers now saying, when you get back outside and take those pants off and put them in a garbage can. That's where they belong. Because you done swept up everything in the mall floors. People have been spitting. Lord only knows what's down on that floor. Ugh. But again, we come back to this one thing, that we do not live in this physical world in a way that causes us to be devoted to it and to love it and to cherish it. No, sir. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, 12 through 14. Listen to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Is there a spirit that the world has that's unlike God? Yes, it is. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We are. God owns us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and we've been purchased with a price. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And He says here, we haven't received that spirit which is of the world. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural, or the soulish man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is the world. For they are a foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So spiritual people, people who have their minds on Christ, minds on eternity, on truth, there's something inside of their consciousness by the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ living in them that guides them down a pathway of righteousness. And they don't conform to this world. They just know that their conscience bothers them. They know they back off. They know that's wrong. And God's saying, separate yourself from it. And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, speaking about Romans 6, been buried with him in baptism, now you're raised to newness of life. If you then been risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with God, Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also you also appear with him in glory. Mortify or crucify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's what the Bible says. And so set your affections there. Where are you this morning in your devotion and your love for God? Is it really upon Him? Do you love His Word? Is there evidences we can see in our life that we are going in the right direction? Yes. Evidence, you have your eyes on eternity. I have a bunch of them here, but we're going to have to make it another meeting. Maybe we'll do it tonight. But there are evidences that show that your affection and that your devotion is not like Demas, but it's like a Christian should be. It didn't say it wasn't a struggle. Didn't say it wasn't a fight. Because it is. But we make that distinction through life because we're stable. And that's what keeps us stable, because we look at that and we say, uh-uh. I'm having a good time in this life as a Christian. I really am. I'm enjoying my life. And I'm supposed to. But I don't have to enjoy it the way the world does. I can do it the way God says it. And that's what we do, because we move and have our being in Him. And we keep our eyes on the author and author and finisher of our eternal life, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you that you are the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we thank you that for the work that you're doing in our lives and revealing to us how you want us to live and behave ourselves in this life. That though we are in the world, we're not a part of it. That we don't indulge in and participate in its evil and wicked ways. But we separate ourselves from it, and being lights and salt, to the end that we can shine and send a message out to others that they too can be brought out of the fire and that they can be introduced to eternal life. And Father, we just pray that in the name of Jesus, that if anyone in this church is entangled in the affairs of this world, that they are acting like Demas at this point, we pray, Lord, that you would prevent that from happening, that you would stop them from stumbling and loving this present world in such a way that it would cause them to lose their love for you in eternity. Change their hearts. Convict them and stop them. We pray. And we commit all of this to you, thanking you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives, and believe that what you have begun, you will finish. In the name of Jesus, amen.